that.
That the God revealed in the scriptures. Now, today, I want to start with the idea that we need to be praying for the men of Black Creek Baptist Church. They are special men to God. Now, when I say that, that does not mean that all of us men, okay, well, that must be for the women, okay, but no, we pray for each other. We need to pray for each other, pray for the men of the church. And I mean, that can be literally, you can, if you have a list of people within the church, or just as you, you know, sit there and you know who sits where, and all, as you pray, pray by name for men of the church. Now, when it comes to leadership, we have as deacons Neil Ford and Ed Gilbert. In another area of leadership are trustees, and that would be Jim Wilcox, John Vadas. Pray for the Vadases, by the way. They're going to be traveling home here shortly. And then Dale Morey. These are men that have been given the leadership of the church in specified areas, deacons and trustees. We need to pray for all men of the church, not just those in leadership, all men of the church, but especially these men because of the responsibilities that they have within the church. But just as we said that the Bible records the function and place of many women in the New Testament church, so we find that's today. Our church clerk is Amy Morey. Our church treasurer is Ashley Ford. Both very responsible positions as they serve the church in those realms that are not reserved for men. Now, I want to emphasize this. For everyone to be faithful, men and women alike, to be faithful to church. Well, that's sort of just something you'd expect to hear from a pastor, isn't it, huh? Be faithful to the church. But Christ, hear me now, Christ should be the center of your life, not Black Creek Baptist Church. If Christ is the center of your life, you'll be a good church member, a good church attender. If Christ is the center of your life, if you make Black Creek Baptist Church to be the center of your life, you know what's going to happen? Something's going to come along in the church you don't like, you don't agree with, and you're going to fall out on the church, and you won't have any religion.
Yeah.
Because your religion's been based on a local church.
Yeah.
But if your religion, if your faith is based on Jesus Christ, then you'll be a good church person, okay? Because Christ loved the church, the Bible says, and gave himself for it. And therefore, Christ should be the center of your life. Another important thing, if you have children or when you have children, let your children see Christ, not just the church. It's important that they see Christ in your life and that they know that what's important to you is Christ. But if all they know is church, you've heard many an adult, it's an excuse for the greater part, but you've heard many an adult say, well, I don't go to church anymore. When I was a kid, I had to go to church all the time.
Yes.
Every time the doors were open, we had to be there. And they, you know, that's what they complain about. Now there's a lot that can be said regarding that whole matter. But the point that I want to bring to you is, how many times do you hear somebody say, yeah, well, Jesus Christ, that's what my dad lived for all the time, just Jesus Christ. All we ever heard about was Jesus Christ. I don't ever remember hearing somebody complain that way. But, you know, we do need to live for Christ. And people need to know that the reason we go to church all the time is because we want to learn about Jesus Christ.
we want to associate with the people that believe in Jesus Christ. All right? So you think about that. Make Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life. Then when something goes sideways in the church that you don't like or don't agree with, you still got Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Okay? And you'll realize that's why we're here. We're not here because of the programs that we like. We're not here because of the people that are here that we like. Okay? As a matter of fact, there's probably some people here that you don't like, but you still come, right? All right. Listen, Jesus Christ is why we go to church. That's why. Yeah, well, you're a preacher. That's what we expect to hear you say. Well, you give me another reason why people ought to go to church. If it's not just to be a religious hypocrite, then why should they go to church? Well, they should go to church because it pleases Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3. The ministry of Black Creek Baptist Church is going to have an impact, an effect on this area. It will require men of the church to have an open testimony. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 is how we do that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now there's that word sanctify, another word that we don't use in our common everyday language. It's a good word. There's a lot of words in the dictionary I don't use daily. But they're good words, okay? And sanctify is one of them. One of the emphasis and meanings of the word sanctify is to set apart. But set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, be ready to speak for Christ. Well, you talk about Jesus all the time. Why do you do that? Be ready to give an answer. Well, I see you back out of your driveway every Sunday morning. Must be you go to church pretty regularly. Be ready to give an answer. And boy, that, you know, when somebody says that one, that's a good one to be able to come back. Well, I do that because I like to learn about Jesus Christ. You know, okay? You can say, well, I want to be faithful, and that's a good thing, and that's true. But what that neighbor needs to hear that says that is because I want to learn about Jesus Christ. Everything's centered in Jesus Christ. And so set the Lord God aside in your hearts. Make him in control. And that will be the biggest thing that can help you. Now, in order to sanctify the Lord God, in order to set him apart in your heart, it is important that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know this is a subject that, as you know, as I look about, all of you are familiar with. Some of you have been saved. Others of you are seeking, searching to understand salvation and to find salvation. And well, actually, it was 2 weeks ago when my son Jack was here, and we were talking about this matter, this subject, he shared some thoughts, and his thoughts and my thoughts are just sort of mingled in there, okay? But I want to bring it in, because when we as men of the church are going to be able to have a witness to this area, that is to be a witness, to be known as men of God. You say, well, I don't live in Black Creek area. Neither do I, but where I live, I need to bear a witness. I need to be known as a Christian. And man, faithfully, Pat and I pray that God would use me at the Olean Public Library. Because I cannot go about evangelizing there. They have a no religion policy, but I let it be known, okay, that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And this past week, there was a young man there who was very distraught, had a lot of anxiety, and he talked to me, and I told him, you know, we just discussed his condition, and then I was done working, so I left, and then, but he really was on my heart. So 2 hours later, I went back, and I found him there, and I asked how he was doing, left him know why I came back, because I was concerned, and he thanked me for doing that, and we then discussed his his anxiety, and then I said to him, I said, now, you know that I was a pastor before I worked at the library, right? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you think about prayer? Now, we're in a work room, back room, not out where the public is. And I said, what do you think about prayer? And he said, oh, he said, I think it's good. I'm fine with prayer. And I said, speaking his name, I said, would you mind if I prayed for you now? And he welcomed that, and so I bowed my head. I got to say, we're in the back room, and I prayed and asked God to help him, give him calm and peace. And I'm trying to have a witness for Jesus Christ there.
Amen.
I'm hoping that there'll come a time in his life and whatever interaction I have that people will remember that somebody cared. And then they'll come, and again, I'll have more of an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But regarding salvation, God is not an exacting God. That is, God doesn't demand perfection on your part. He's not demanding that you do everything exactly right or you can't get saved. All right, we'll repeat that. God is not an exacting God. He isn't demanding perfection on your part.
That's right.
He is not demanding that you do everything just right. You've got to dot the I and cross the
That's
T, and
exactly
everything's
right.
Got to be exactly in order. And if it's not exactly in order, he's not going to save
That's
you.
Right.
That's not the kind of God we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was concerned that a lot of things were being presented to the Corinthian people, and it was complicating the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a very simple thing to get saved.
Amen.
The hard stuff Jesus did. The difficult stuff of convicting you that you need salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. The simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The simplicity that is Christ. Listen, God is not looking for an excuse or a reason to not save you. He is not an exacting, demanding God that you've got to do everything just exactly right, and if you don't do it exactly right, you can't get saved. God is looking for a reason to save you. Okay? He desires to save you.
Yes, sir.
Now, one of the things that my son talked about was Oliver Green. He's an evangelist. You may recall that he's in heaven now. But you may recall Pastor giving his name as he has spoken something of Oliver Green. And Jack remembered when he was here, while we were building the shed, he remembered, okay, the testimony of Oliver Green. And he sent me photocopies of three different pages. And I have that here. And it's his, it's how and when Oliver Green got saved. Now, Oliver Green was a firebrand for Jesus Christ. He was a great evangelist. He did a lot of good preaching, had tent meetings all over this country. And so he tells how he was talking to a preacher. And the preacher asked him if he believed that God loved sinners and that Jesus died for sinners. And I told him, Oliver Green speaking now, I told him I had always believed that God loved sinners and that Jesus died for sinners. Then he said to me, you have believed it with your head, but not with your heart. To believe that there is a God is not enough. To believe that God is good is not enough. To believe that all that you have ever heard about God is not enough. He explained to me that I must believe on Jesus, that I must trust in him as the Savior of my soul, and that I must accept him as my personal Savior, just as I would receive a gift from my dad. He did the very best he could in an effort to show me just what it meant to believe on Jesus as Savior. Then this preacher gripped young Oliver Green's hand and looked him straight in the eyes. And the preacher said to Oliver, son, with all the understanding that you have, did you catch that? With all the understanding that you have, with all your ability, with all your heart, will you simply say, Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I want you to come into my heart and forgive my sins and save me. Save me, Jesus, through the blood of the cross. Oliver replied, I looked at him with tears in my eyes and said, preacher, the very best I know how, I will do that. Did you catch that? He said, the very best that I know how. God is not an exacting God demanding that you get everything right according to who knows what or who, okay? Oliver Green expressed it. As best I understand it, you do not understand it like somebody else understands it, but as you understand it. And that's what Oliver Green says he did, that he prayed then, and he said he saved me at that moment. Now, he was talking with that preacher there, and he prayed and he asked Christ to be his Savior. And then Oliver Green says he saved me. It's all capital letters. He saved me at that moment. But then he goes on to tell how his girlfriend and sister, I think, were with him, and he drove them home, and he was crying all the way home, and his sister never heard that, nor his girlfriend. Usually he was just, you know, cussing out the preacher and making fun of the meeting that they had been in. But he said, I got home. And there's more that he says, but he said, I got home. And I turned the light out, got down on my knees in front of the window in the north end of my room. The little window through which I had gazed many a night into the starry heavens through bloodshot eyes of a poor drunk boy. I would sit there and let the cool air bathe my face, trying to sober up before going to bed. But that night, I was gazing into the heavens for a different reason. I looked into the sky. I knew God was up there somewhere, and I knew that he was looking my way. And then I began to pray, and I shall never forget that prayer, even if I live to be 100 years old. Okay. Well, you say, well, he prayed with the preacher. Yeah, I know, and he says that's when he got saved. But now after that experience, he goes home and he lays in his bed and he thinks some more. You see, getting saved is a one-time and done deal. But getting to the point of getting saved is where many times the struggle is. And he said, and I'm quoting again Oliver Green as he prayed, "O Lord, I do not know how to pray." God is not an exacting God. He's not waiting for you to say a prayer in just the right and perfect words. All he wants to know is your heart. "I do not know what to say. Lord, these lips of mine have never called your name except in blasphemy. I have cursed you, Lord, but I have never before called upon you. Now I am calling, Lord. I don't know how to pray nor how to ask for what I want. Lord, you know my need. And Lord, I want to be saved, so please save me now." He then goes on and he says, "My prayer was feeble, but the Lord heard me and forgave my sin and saved my soul. God gave me a new heart that night, and I knew it." Now you see, he talked with a preacher and he says, "I got saved." And now here is telling about being in his room. And I'm going to call that that experience in his room as like a confirming of what had taken place with that preacher. And so, but I like the way he put it. "God gave me a new heart that night." And that's what God wants to do. Yes, a person must come in sincerity and faith. Yes, one must repent. That means to turn from their way and ideas and turn to God through Jesus Christ. And so my son Jack shared what I just read to you from the biography, autobiography of Oliver Green. Faith in Christ alone. That's what saves. Now, that is so commonly heard and stated, we're going to just stop and have you think it through. Faith in Christ alone will save you. Not how you get to that. Not how you express that. Not how you understand that, but faith in Christ alone. Not faith in what you know. You see, a lot of people talk about being saved because of what they know. No, it's faith in Christ and what he did in the cross. We're going to have communion this morning. What did he do in the cross? He died to pay the price for our sins. And it's not faith in what you say. You've heard me tell how when I was 15, I was back in what turned out to be a pastor's study. After a meeting, they gave an invitation. I went forward. One of the men of the church, probably a deacon, but doesn't matter what he was, man of the church took me into the pastor's office, showed me some verses in the Bible, said, "Do you want to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I want to be saved." Now listen to me. At 15 and not having gone to church but Easter and Christmas, I didn't know what all of that meant.
Amen.
But I didn't need to know it. And you don't need to know it. All you need to know is that you need to be saved and you want to be saved.
Amen.
Why would God not save you? Why would he not save you? John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now you listen to this. You listen to this part of the verse. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise. You know what "no wise" means? Another one of them phrases we don't use in everyday language. No wise. It means not at all. In no way. Never. "Him that cometh to me, I will never." No way am I going to cast him out. What does it mean to cast out? It means to reject or refuse. Now let me read it with that understanding. Him that cometh to me, I will never reject or refuse. If you come and you call with faith in your heart, desiring his salvation, you have to tell me why he wouldn't save you. Because everything that the Bible says tells me that he will. He will. Don't doubt God's word. You may doubt yourself. You may doubt your sincerity, but for goodness sakes, you're either sincere or you're not. Let's not make this complicated. Do you really admit you're a sinner? Do you really want to be saved? Well, what's God say in the Bible? He says, him that cometh to me, I will never reject. You think you're going to be an exception to God's word? Say, well, I'm waiting for this or that. Why, when God said the simplicity that is in Christ? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Anybody that's laboring and you're burdened down, he says, come to me. I'll give you rest. My son Jack reminded me about a time when he was a child, about 10 years of age. And he was swimming at a pond with other kids. We lived in the country, be like around here, and there's a pond where all the kids that live, you know, within bicycling distance can go to it and swim. And so he was there along with all the other kids. Now, remember, we moved from Center City, Harrisburg, up to the country of Shingle House. And so this was neat that he could just ride his bike about a mile down the road, and there's a pond, and there's all the kids from the whole run. Okay, it's called Bell Run. The whole road is called Bell Run. And all the kids that lived there, they were all there swimming, and he was there swimming. I don't know why, but he got in trouble and he began to drown. I mean, like, he wouldn't have built my shed if what happened hadn't happened. And so he was struggling, drowning, and a teenager that was there jumped in to save him. But as is usually the case, Jack fought against him and worked against his effort to save him. And you've heard that before. Many times, a drowning person will do that. And that's why those who are trained in life-saving know how to get in there and disable. And it looks unkind as they grab them around the neck, as it were, and start hauling them. They've got to be able to get in a position that the person can't fight them. And then Jack said this to me. It was only when I stopped struggling that he was able to save me. It was only when I stopped struggling. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God says, stop struggling. Just let me save you. Do you believe these scriptures? Do you believe that when the Bible says, call and he'll save, that he'll do that? Are you some kind of an exception? Now, we go back to the fact, you must believe. You know, you must truly believe you're a sinner. You must want him to forgive your sin, and you can't hold anything back. I understand that. But when you come to the place where you admit what is, you're not holding anything back. And even like Oliver Green, Lord, I don't know what all this means. And you may not know what all it means. But don't wait. Well, there's got to be something else in my life. There's got to be something there that's not right. Why don't you just say, God, here's what I am, and I'll admit what I know I am, and anything else that's there that I'm not aware of, I want you to know I don't want it in my life, and I'm going to turn from it. You think God would understand a heart that truly felt that way, that truly meant that? God's not looking for a reason to reject you. As a matter of fact, he says he'll never reject anybody that comes to him. In no wise would he cast you out. And so it's significant and important that we as men of the church know that Christ as our Savior wants to not only live in us, to get us to heaven. You know, going to heaven's a wonderful thing. But until that time, God expects us to live on this earth in a way that pleases him and honors him. Well, that's just it, preacher. I'm not sure I could live that way. You think at 15 I was worried about that? I never even thought about it. And if you have the attitude, well, I'm not even sure I could live it right. You know, I think if you explain that to God, that he'll understand that, because he already does. But if you express that to him, you think he's going to say, well, no, I can't save you. I'm not going to save you now until you come to the place where you know you're going to live for me. Well, now, what unsaved person is able to say with any ounce of confidence that they're going to live for God and do everything he wants? Good night. People that have been saved for generations, decades, are not able to say that with a certainty. All we can say is, to the best of our ability as we understand it, I will live for you. And God accepts people on that basis, because he wants to save people. Father in heaven, help us as men of the church. Help us to, in our way of living, make clear what it means to be a Christian. And we certainly pray for each one in the service today, in this class, to come to know Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm glad to finally finish.
Well, that's... I'm glad you did, but...